If you have your Bibles, why don't you turn with me to Luke chapter 19. We want to look at the first 10 verses, and we've entitled this, Up in a Tree. That's Zechariah. You know the story well from being a Zacchaeus, I'm sorry, in the children's church. You know, they used to sing a song. I never sang it, but I heard they did. Zacchaeus, wee little man up in a tree, and they would sing that. And that was Zacchaeus. And we want to look at this. What a powerful, powerful story. But let me read the first 10 verses in chapter 19 of Luke. And it says, "And he, Jesus, entered and was passing through Jericho. And behold, there was a man called by the name of Zacchaeus. And he was a chief tax gatherer, and he was rich. He was trying to see who Jesus was, and he was unable because of the crowd, for he was a small man in stature. And he ran on ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree in order to see him, for he was about to pass through that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, 'Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for today I must stay at your house.' And he hurried and came down and received him gladly. And when they saw it, they all began to grumble, saying, 'He has gone to be the guest of a man who is a sinner?' And Zacchaeus stopped and said to the Lord, 'Behold, Lord, half my possessions I will give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I will give back four times as much.' And Jesus said to him, 'Today salvation has come to this house, because he too is a son of Abraham, for the Son of Man has come to seek and save that which was lost.'" Father, what an incredible passage, Lord, and really the theme of the book of Luke, that Jesus Christ has come to seek and save that which was lost. Lord, it doesn't matter what pinnacle we can achieve in this life, it all seems kind of empty. Even in the pursuit, we think it's going to bring happiness, it's going to bring life, it's going to bring some kind of satisfaction. And like Zacchaeus, he hit that pinnacle, and he found that there was still an emptiness. And Lord, we thank you that you have filled that emptiness with that salvation that you've come to bring. And Lord, I pray that this story might resonate in our hearts this morning, especially those who maybe they've achieved much, but still there's an emptiness. And maybe those who are in pursuit of achieving much and thinking that's going to bring satisfaction, I pray that they might see as Zacchaeus saw, that it's really that hope, that satisfaction, that life that brings life is in Jesus Christ. So, Lord, I pray that you teach us now by your Holy Spirit in Jesus' name. Amen. So we find that here Jesus, he was entering and passing through. Now remember, last time in chapter 18, he was approaching Jericho, and he had the encounter with blind Bartimaeus, whom he healed. So we find that Jesus is entering that final week of his ministry. His last stop before entering Jerusalem is Jericho, and he does a number of things here. Because Jericho was such an important town in the Jordan Valley. It was 15 miles northeast of Jerusalem. It was known for its great palm forest, world-famous balsam groves, whose fragrance filled the air for miles around. I mean, the balsam bark and the wood is just very fragrant, like, you know, some of our trees and certain types of trees. But there was also magnificent rose gardens that were well known throughout the region. It was called the City of Palms because there were so many palm trees. In fact, Josephus, that Jewish historian, called it a divine region, the fattest in Palestine. The export of dates and balsam trees. Now, balsam trees, I had to look that up to find out what actually came from that. And of course, the fragrant aroma of the wood itself, the bark, but also the sap from that tree had medicinal properties to it. And so the export of these things gave Jericho an international notoriety. And with that, you found that it was one of the premium tax centers of Palestine. Oh, it was a plum if you became a tax gatherer, especially the chief tax gatherer. And that's what Zacchaeus was, the chief tax gatherer. In other words, he had others under him, and he would get a portion of what they collected. And this man was rich. He had climbed the top of his possession there in Jericho. Because the tax gatherers, they would have to bid on that. Rome would assess a different area and say they want this much taxes from it, and a person would bid on it, how much they thought they could get out of it for themselves. So this premium tax center in Palestine, and Zacchaeus was that chief tax gatherer. His riches had come to him, but at a price, a high price. He was one of the most hated men in that city. And you know, it's one thing to achieve in life, but if you have a lot of people hating you, if you have people that they look at your character and who you are, and they downgrade you, you have to wonder, is it worth it? Because this man was wealthy, but he was unhappy. He chosen a way of life that made him an outcast from others. Those that knew him, oh, they might have given him, you know, feigned respect, but then when they turned away, they would talk about him and you know, ridicule and criticize him. Really, that tax collecting, he wondered probably as Jesus came to town, being a tax collector, that if he could ever have an audience with Jesus, being the outcast that he was. And yet at the same time, he heard that there was another tax collector by the name of Levi or Matthew. And this man was now a follower of Jesus Christ. And for 3 years, he had heard maybe stories about how Matthew, his life was so radically changed. And as Jesus was coming through town, maybe he saw Matthew as well. Because that brotherhood of tax collectors was pretty narrow, was pretty tight, because they were all outcasts. And maybe he was wondering that maybe Jesus has something for him. And Jesus, maybe being a curiosity for Zacchaeus, and really wanting to just kind of see him, does Jesus kind of fit his image of what he thinks Jesus would be? You know, it's interesting. Sometimes people will come here to Hawaii on vacation in Hawaii and say, oh, Bill, I hear you on the radio. They've never seen me, but they hear me on the radio, because I'm on different stations, not only here in Hawaii, but in other places. And they'll come and they'll go, I imagined you as looking one way, and you look so different. You have such a young voice. And you talk about surfing all the time. I imagined you as a young surfer with wavy blonde hair. And I said, it used to be waves, now it's all beach. But then one person said, you know, when you're talking, I had to close my eyes to really hear you and receive from you, because you're not what I thought you'd be, at least in outward appearance. And I just wonder, you know, for Zacchaeus, he had a certain image and a certain idea of what Jesus would look like or what Jesus would be like. And so he runs and climbs a tree to kind of check him out. You know, I think it's interesting when you think about wondering if Jesus would reach out to the likes of Zacchaeus, a tax gatherer. You know, you have to realize that the Lord looks for, he comes to the lonely, he comes to the isolated, he comes to those who feel like an outcast, because that was Zacchaeus. And sometimes we want to hide, we want to be away from people, we want to, in a sense, climb a tree and be away. We wonder, does Jesus have anything for me? Well, as it says here in verse 2, Jesus passing through Jericho, it says in verse 2, let me read it again, the man Zacchaeus, the chief tax gatherer, and he was rich. Well, that makes sense, being a tax gatherer and being rich back in that time. You see, his name was very important, at least to his mom and dad, because family names at that time, it would reflect the parent's ideal or reflect the circumstances around the birth of that child. Remember Esau and Jacob, the twin boys? Esau, they named him Esau because that means hairy. He came out all hairy. Hey, let's call him Harry. He looks that way. And then Jacob was holding on to his heel. And that's what Jacob means, heel catcher. And so often it would be after a parent's ideal or circumstances of their birth. And here's Zacchaeus. His parents called him Zacchaeus, righteous one, pure. That's their aspiration for their son. It must have broke their hearts. When this man became a maverick to the Jewish society, but he was beloved of God. He was the opposite of his parents' ideal, pure, righteous one. Because he was hard, he was cunning. He was ruthless toward his fellow man in his dealings in collecting taxes and becoming rich. You see, the Roman system of taxation, it never allowed a tax gatherer to become rich while on the payroll of Rome, except for extortion. And the Roman government had a very light touch on those that were collecting taxes as long as they got their due, as long as Rome got what they wanted. And so Rome would assign a fixed tax rate over a specific area, and those that were hired to collect taxes, often they would bid on that, and the highest bidder would, you know, be able to collect the taxes. And they would give back or remit to Rome the assessed tax and retain wages for themselves. But, you see, the tax gatherers were endowed with tremendous authority and very little supervision, so they could extort money out of the citizens. And that's why the tax gatherers were considered thieves and considered traitors, and they were barred from the synagogue because they were hated. For you to be a Jew and barred and alienated from your fellow man, that was a horrible thing, horrible price to pay. You see, they could extract whatever amount their greedy heart desired over and above what Rome had assessed that community. You'd basically gouge the people for as much as you can get. You know, sometimes when you hear stories of hurricanes or floods or whatever it might be, and you find that the people run to the markets to buy up all the goods, especially water, because, you know, sometimes they're not running water and things like that. And then here a store, they've got a cache of water. Usually it sells for $1 a bottle. Now it sells for $5 a bottle. You see, that's gouging the people. And that's pretty much what these tax gatherers did. They took advantage of the people and they got rich. They got rich off the backs of their fellow citizens. This is why when tax gatherers, remember John the Baptist when he said, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand." And tax gatherers came to John and said, "What do we do? What do we do when you talk about repentance?" And John said, "Collect no more taxes than what you have been ordered. Don't gouge the people," John is saying. And yet so many of them did gouge the people. And they had a horrible reputation among the people. Let me say this. Your name is going to go down in infamy, especially eternally. But in this life, you think about some people that have died and they're no longer around, and you think of a reputation that they've left. You know, some good, some really bad. But you see, right now we're developing, and right now our character is coming out, and it's so important for people to know us for who we are. The Bible tells us a good name is to be more desired than great riches. Favor is better than silver and gold. And that's something that Zacchaeus didn't have. He didn't have because he wanted silver and gold. He didn't care about his reputation. And so basically his reputation stunk. And so here Jesus is coming to town. And he wants to see Jesus. It says in verse 3, he was trying. He's trying to see Jesus as he was coming, unable to see him because of the crowd, because he was of small stature. In other words, a small man with a big need. We're all basically small people, and we have a big need. But you see, he continually, the term there, when it says he was trying to see, in the Greek, it's continually wanting to see Jesus. He desired to see Jesus. Now was his chance, because he had heard about him. Maybe, I don't know if he had talked with Matthew at all, or he just heard about Matthew's reputation now as being a hated tax gatherer, now being a disciple of Jesus. Former tax gatherer, now following Jesus in that fraternity of tax gatherers. Now Matthew had stepped out of that, and he's now a disciple of Jesus. Maybe he had seen and heard of Matthew's life change. Thought, I knew him before. He's so radically different. Or maybe Zacchaeus had been witnessed to before by some of Jesus' disciples in different areas, and he'd heard about it. Or maybe just somebody had been praying for him. Just praying for him. Maybe it was Matthew that was praying for him. Oh, that he might have an experience that I had. Whatever it was, he wanted to see Jesus. For 3 years, he'd heard about him. Remember, Jesus is in his final week of ministry, and he was ministering with the disciples for about 3.5 years, so at least 3 years he'd heard about him. He was fascinated with the stories of Jesus, and now he wants to see if he fits his mental or his perceived image of Jesus. You see, a person's lifestyle is very curious to others. How you live your life, very curious. I've renovated surfboards. In fact, I did one 40-year-old surfboard. I put it on the web, and I've got 20. It hasn't gone viral or anything like that. But I keep getting all these, and there's like about 25,000 views on it. But you see, it's a 20-minute. It's three segments: 20 minutes, 14 minutes, 14 minutes. So people usually, they're instant, you know, they want to see something short and then out of it. So I was kind of amazed how people are so interested in me renovating, reconditioning a surfboard. Because people are curious about your life, about my life. Not just in the secular world, but you see, as Christians, you see our lifestyle, it's curious to others. Salt creates thirst. And the Bible says you are the salt of the earth. You create a thirst in others to look at your lifestyle, to see, they're curious. What is a Christian? How do they live? How do they act? How do they talk? The Bible says we're living epistles or living letters, known and read of all men. So you see that curiosity that Zacchaeus had for Jesus. There are people that have a curiosity of your life because you're representing Jesus. That's why it's important to live as a disciple, to live a life so different than what we were before. And people question that. They are looking at that. Now, for Zacchaeus, he climbed to the top of his profession and found emptiness. Now he climbs to the top of a sycamore tree, and he finds fulfillment. Interesting. Good metaphor there. I think, you know, here he's searching for something. He hasn't found it yet, so he climbs a tree to check Jesus out. You know, as a surfer, I remember after a day surfing Sunset Beach, because we lived at Sunset Beach, and that was my life. That was my God. I could never say that was my God, because I didn't know that. Not being a Christian, that was just my lifestyle, but that was the passion of my life. And I would say, whatever your master passion is in your life, that's your God. What is your master passion? What do you live for? That's your God. You see, and it'll eclipse everything else. And so really, that was my passion, that was my God, and that's what I thought would bring me fulfillment. But I can still remember, I had my family, I had three kids, I had a wife, I had surfboard business in town and on the North Shore. We had bought our house. I had property investments. I had my surfboard business where I'd make the boards. I would test the boards. If the surf was good, I'd close my shop, put a sign on the door, testing new equipment, you know, so I can surf. But I'm laying on the beach at Sunset Beach, and it's vivid to me. On my way to walk back home, I only lived a block from the beach. So I'd carry my surfboard down to Sunset Beach, look at the surf, go out surfing. Great surf session. You couldn't have a better surf session. That was my life. But I'm laying on the beach, just my back in the sand, that warm sand, my face to the sun, and just the glistening of the water droplets on my eyelashes. And in my mind, I'm just thinking, why am I not happy? Why am I not happy? I have everything I could want. I'm not happy. And I couldn't understand that. So I can understand Zacchaeus. Well, I had a reputation in surfboards. I mean, it was like an outcast like Zacchaeus was. But why am I not happy? And that was the condition of Zacchaeus here. And so for him, he had to run ahead of the crowd, climb a tree to see Jesus. Oh, he wouldn't dare mingle with the crowd. That would be risky business. Mingling with a crowd, hostile countrymen, begrudged taxpayers would want to take the opportunity maybe to knee him or to punch him or to kick him or to elbow him in the jaw. Oh, he wasn't liked. So what did he do? Verse 4 and 5, he climbed up into a sycamore tree and watched Jesus as he was about to pass by. And Jesus saw him up in the tree, said, "Zacchaeus, hurry, come down. Today I must stay at your house." Jesus inviting himself for lunch, inviting himself for fellowship with Zacchaeus. Now, what Jesus is doing, he always does. He's never embarrassed by us. He's never embarrassed to call you his child, and he loves you so much he would die for your sins. Jesus asked for hospitality from this social outcast, and he receives it. And Zacchaeus, okay. And Jesus goes into the house. I like the fact, and you can almost see this as a metaphor. Zacchaeus runs ahead, and he climbs a tree. What a great metaphor for his self-preservation, his isolation, his loneliness. You see, that is a number one emotional destruction of a person's life. In fact, they're saying now, the sociologists are saying now, we're living in an age of loneliness. 1 in 5 people live in chronic loneliness. It's such a reality. It's such a truth. And Jesus' heart breaks for that. He doesn't want you to be lonely. He doesn't want you to be isolated. He doesn't want you to feel like an outcast. Somehow in your mind and in your brain, or maybe your social awkwardness, it's hard for you to relate. The Lord understands that. Let the Lord be your best friend. Let him be that one that loves you so much, you alone with him, hey, you're a majority. And then watch him be able to integrate you into the lives of others. I can relate with that, because that's how I was. You see, so I know that loneliness can be a devastating thing, and that was the case with Zacchaeus. But notice, see, verse 6 to 8, he hurried and came down and received him gladly. And when they saw it, now these are the people, those that were following him, not so much the disciples, but anyway, the crowd that was looking on, they began to grumble, saying, "He has gone to be a guest of a man who is a sinner." And Zacchaeus stopped and said to the Lord, "Behold, Lord, half of my possessions I give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I will give back 4 times as much." Jesus is criticized here for hanging out with his tax gatherer, one that was hated by others, one that had a reputation, a bad reputation. Criticized for appearances. Have you ever been criticized for appearances? And when they criticize you for that, you go, that's not even in my heart. I don't even think that way. They project some evil on you that's not even in your heart. Well, that's what they were doing here. You see, he looked like he was doing something wrong. Therefore, they concluded he must be doing something wrong. You see, those that easily jump to conclusions, they fall into the snare of a judgmental spirit. It doesn't belong in the church. If you're one of a judgmental spirit, and that's your life, you're going to attract to yourself others of a judgmental spirit. You're going to find that you will be gossiping. You'll be telling tales. Your life revolves around what bad thing is going on and how you can point at others. That doesn't belong in the body of Christ, because that's not Jesus Christ. That's really the devil when you look at it. So if that's you, you need to get over it. You need to repent of that. Because in no way is Jesus like that. But the critics were. That's what they did. In fact, Isaiah chapter 11, verse 3, it says, "And he, the Lord, will not judge by what he sees, his eyes see, nor make a decision by what his ears hear." So, you see, in the body of Christ, there are many different people in many stages of their spiritual growth. God has just called us to catch the fish. Catch those and that they might be saved, not to clean them. There's too many Christians want to clean you up. I know what you're doing wrong, and you're doing wrong. Yeah, I've got the gift of sin sniffing, and I'm sniffing it out for you, and you want to go to a church like that? Hey, let God be God. Let God change a person. We catch them. We don't clean them. There's so much bad in the best of us and so much good in the worst of us, it behooves the rest of us not to judge the least of us. So, hey, let's get on the same page and just love the Lord and leave everyone else to, you know, God's hand of change. You know, you find if somebody's in the church for long enough and they're teaching through the Bible, they just simply leave if they want to hold on to their sin in the church. You don't have to point them out and, you know, chastise them. The Lord's already convicted, and you go through the Word and you talk about these things. It's like I've talked about sin sniffers and judgmental people. They might not show up next week. That's fine. You see, the Word of God has a way of cleansing. You know, it has a way of purging. And that's what we do. We're not the Holy Spirit. We don't clean up people. You see, the time, notice this, the time that Zacchaeus spent with Jesus, it brought about a change in him. Notice the change in the desire to give away and to restore back. That's what he's saying. If I've stolen anything or if I've defrauded, he wants to give back and actually four times as much. That morning, think about it. Get into Zacchaeus' sandals. That morning, he woke up mastered by greed, and he went to bed motivated to give back after spending an afternoon with Jesus. What a change in his life. Instant change. Money and power over people was a way of life for him, and now Jesus and the love for people was a new way of life. The Bible says, he who seeks to save his life will lose it. That's what Zacchaeus was doing. And he was using other people to save his life and ride to the pinnacle and outdo everyone else and be richer than everyone else. Jesus said, you're going to lose it. Lose it in the end. But he who loses his life for my sake shall find it. And that's what Zacchaeus has done. He's found his life. And notice what he wants to do. You see, the law commanded that if you committed armed robbery and stole your neighbor's sheep or oxen or goat and you killed it, slaughter it, they looked at that as armed robbery. And you'd have to pay back fourfold, four times as much. You can see it in Exodus 22:1. But if it was unarmed robbery and what you stole they found in your possession, then you'd have to give back double of the value of what was taken. Exodus 22:4. But if you stole it, and all of a sudden you were convicted, you felt guilty about it, and you confessed your guilt, and you brought the goods back, you restored it, you'd only have to pay 1/5, 20%. But notice Zacchaeus, he supersedes the law, the law's demands. His heart has changed when Jesus became his Savior. That's what happens when the Lord comes into our life. I mean, we're just so generous with our time and with our treasures and with our talents. We just want to give back to the Lord. When in the day of the Lord, they volunteered willingly. And Jesus, he didn't say anything about this. Now, if you're going to follow me, Zacchaeus, you need to know. It was just an automatic thing. It was a work of the Spirit. And notice he says in verse 9, Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house because he too is a son of Abraham." Now, wait a minute. He was a son of Abraham by birth. He was Jewish. So in the genealogical line, he was by natural birth a son of Abraham. But what Jesus is talking about is a spiritual birth, a child of faith, a son of Abraham by faith. Because the Bible says, not everyone who says they're a Jew are a son of Abraham. They're not a son of faith. Oh, they might have the pedigree. They're born a Jew, but not have the faith of a Jew, so they're just like any other pagan. So you see here, he's saying now he's a child of Abraham. Romans 4:12 says, Abraham is the faith of all those, have the faith of Abraham for all those who believe. So you see, it's quite different. You could be born into a Christian family, but that doesn't make you a Christian. Your grandfather could be a pastor. Your grandmother could be a missionary. Your father and mother could, you know, head up a church. That doesn't make you saved. That makes you come from a good stock, a good heritage. But you need to make that choice. And you see, although Zacchaeus came from a good heritage, naturally born of Abraham, spiritually he wasn't. He didn't have the faith of Abraham. And that's what Jesus is talking about. And then he ends off here, verse 10, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and save that which was lost." Pretty much the theme here, the theme of the book, really the theme of the life of Christ. But when you think of lost, the term means in the wrong place. So when we talk about a person that is lost, that you don't know God or you don't know Jesus Christ, you're lost, you're not in the right place. You're not in the place that God has created you for. That's why so much of the time before we're saved, we're trying to put all these things in our life and do all this and that, and they're life-defeating things because we find that it just doesn't fit. We're still lost. We're still in the wrong place. On the wrong path. You see, but to be found here, this son of Abraham, or this once who was now lost is now found, it means to be returned to the right place. You're created in the image of God, but you've fallen from that image. Now he places you back under that position of being in the image of God, and the Holy Spirit is now conforming you into the likeness of Jesus Christ. And there's where the satisfaction, there's where the joy comes, there's where the life comes. And not just that in this life, but then for eternal life. The song we opened up with, you know, everlasting God. We're going to be with him everlasting. You see, life before, it's without value, because we're trying to stuff value in there to try to make life work for us. And then when we're found, we find value. Lost because we're not serving the purpose in which God created us for. And found now for Zacchaeus and for us, serving the purpose for which God created us for. to know him and enjoy him forever and to tell others about him, Jesus Christ. You see, the church, let me end with this. The church, sometimes we think certain things about the church. I've had friends say, oh, I can't come to church. The roof would cave in. They kind of think the church is for just holy people and those that have got their life together and those that are just kind of walking with the Lord and pure in thought and deed and mind and all. They never, you know, they never fail. They never falter. That's not the church. The church is not a country club for saints. It's a hospital for sinners. That's us. We're sinners who are being changed into the likeness of Jesus Christ. And when you stop seeing that, and you start seeing, well, this is a country club for only good people, for only righteous people, for only pure people, like Zacchaeus. It was quite the opposite. But now being conformed, now following Christ, and now this new life that he had. You see, that's the life that so many of you have experienced and can testify of, as I can. And what a great thing to stay close to the Lord Jesus Christ. Stay close to him. And that reputation, I'm sure Zacchaeus, in his reputation, I'm sure that changed so much as he began to go from house to house and distribute some of his wealth to those that he cheated, those that he robbed. And what a witness here. What a witness of, it's not just a verbal thing. It's not just what I say, but now his deeds. His deeds, that lifestyle, that living epistle, that living letter known and read of all men, that salt creates a savor. He's the salt of the earth and creating a thirst about this Jesus because his life so changed. Oh, I pray that we would live out that life that we have in Jesus Christ and that many would come to know the Lord. Not because we're coercing them, not because we're forcing them, but just they go, you know what? I have tried to live my life and I still feel empty. I feel there's something missing. I'm not living a bad life, but I'm not living a horrible life, but something's missing. That was me on the beach. I wasn't hurting, except there's got to be more to life than, you know, all the amenities that I had, all the seeking after so-called gods of the universe, this new age, this cosmos stuff. But it was Christ in you, the hope of glory. Father, we thank you so much, Lord, for your word. We thank you for our brother Zacchaeus. Lord, there's a lot that we're looking forward to meet in heaven, Lord, that have been such an example to us. And just kind of sit down and get his story in fuller detail. Maybe how he was feeling and what he saw and what happened there in that community in Jericho. Lord, as his testimony went forth. Oh, I'm sure some were saying, oh, he's phony. He's faking it. And maybe others were just so thankful. They needed that extra money that he gave back to them. And that he became an example to others who got saved. And Father, I would pray this morning, if there are any here that have not yet trusted you as Lord and Savior, that by your Holy Spirit, you would open their hearts right now. Lord, you tell us that you stand at the door and knock. That's our heart's door. If anyone would open that door, you'll come in to them and fellowship with them. And they with you, just like you did with Zacchaeus. And if you'd like to trust Christ as your Lord and Savior and have your sins forgiven and start a new life with Christ, I'd like you to pray this prayer with me. You can say it quietly, you can say it out loud if you like, but it's asking Jesus to forgive you and come into your heart and your life, and that you this morning are going to follow him. Simply say, Jesus, I thank you for dying on the cross for my sins. I thank you for loving me so much that you brought me here this morning to hear this message and how it resonates in my heart. because I, like Zacchaeus, need something. And as he found you, Lord, if you're the answer, I do accept you into my heart as my Lord and my Savior, my God and my friend. Forgive my sins. Make me one of your disciples. Fill me this morning with your Holy Spirit and help me to live my life the rest of my days, loving you, being a testimony and a witness to others of your love, your goodness, your salvation. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.